Amen. So we now come into our time of teaching. If we could put the first slide up, please. We're continuing the sermon series, which is on the best sermon in the world ever, the Sermon on the Mount. We'll get there eventually. And what we're going to do today, we're going to do Matthew 5. If we look at the second one, Matthew 5, 38 to 48. And what we call it is Beyond Getting Even. And you'll see what we mean in a minute. But first I want to ask my friend Bren, who's going to read the Word of God. Does this one work, David?
Jesus' words from Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard it. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said that love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Amen.
Amen.
Can I pray for you, Brent?
Thank you, Brent.
Can we pray for you?
Yeah, thank you.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for these words, and we pray for your anointing to be on Philip, Lord. May the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart be pleasing to you and effective in our lives, Lord, because we ask in Jesus' name for his glory.
Amen. Amen. I'm just going to do a little bit of furniture removal. And Keith, if you can put the next slide up, please note the disclaimer. Slide, please. Do you know what he did to me? Do you know? I have never felt so undermined. I've never felt so betrayed. I've never felt so humiliated. Ah! It was just last week. And you know, every year we have these meetings where the heads of division, including me, we present our work to the boss. And what happens is that the other heads of division are given a task in rotation to critique what you've done. Okay? We have these meetings, and it was just last week. But there's an unwritten rule among us, the heads of division, which is this. You don't go too heavy on your colleagues. You don't get too critical. You let the boss sort things out in his own mind. The boss is tough. He'll say what he wants. If he thinks it's rubbish, he'll tell you it's rubbish. But we don't knife each other in the back. I have to tell you, I was pretty confident at the time. My division had done really well over the past year. There'd been this crisis, and we'd really helped the institution to sort it out. And the boss, he'd been full of praise for us at the time. He said, you know, you guys have done really well. So I thought, yeah, that's okay. we'll be okay. But then, he, my colleague, my equal, he tore into our work. He tore into our work with those adjectives, those slimy adjectives, inadequately detailed, insufficiently rigorous, lacking in essential elements of depth. Ugh. And you know what happened? The boss, all the time, he just kept looking at the boss. Little smiles, you know? He made little jokes as well as he went along, ripping it to shreds. And you know what happened? The boss, he agreed with him. He said, Davis, back to the drawing board for you. You've got to resort all your proposals. And you'll be lucky if you keep all your positions in your division. Right? I had to swallow that. This guy had been my friend. He had been my friend. We'd been together at university. Our wives knew each other. We'd been round to his house. We'd had lunch together regularly. We used to sit and chat and talk about our drinking exploits back at university. He was my friend, and look what's happened. Man! I have to say that I'm hurt. I mean, you know, how am I going to swallow this? It's done for my promotion prospects, for the foreseeable future, I can see. And now I've got to face my team. I've got to tell my team, look, we don't have a work program for the next year. We'll just have to fill in, do some bit stuff here and there. And I know the good ones will start thinking immediately, I'd better look for movement, I'd better go somewhere else. And the bad ones are going to say, blimey, the weak ones, let's call them, not the bad ones. The weak ones are going to say, I might not have my job soon. They're going to get really worried. And, you know, I'd been leading them well, I believe. They had a lot of respect for me. But all that's down the pan now. Thank you, my friend. I've been going to church lately. It's mainly just to keep the wife quiet, you know. She says, go to church. She says, all right, go to church. And I think it's good to give the kids some sort of moral framework for their lives. And I know that Jesus, he was a good guy. He was quite forgiving. But, you know, forget all that. Come on, I've got a knife in my guts here. And I've got to do something. I feel like Cain with a stone in my hand, and I'm not going to drop that stone. What am I going to do? I'm going to get revenge, and I'm going to enjoy it. But it mustn't be too obvious. It mustn't be too obvious. I can't just lay into him. It will just look like simple retaliation. Wait a minute. I know. Personnel sent me on a truly confidential basis a request to do a critique of a proposal by one of his little starlets who wanted to spend the summer in Washington. And her proposal, it was okay, but I'm afraid that I'm going to make a few comments on her proposal, because he's promised her this. He said, I'm going to sort everything for you. Oh no, he's not. I know the words. I know how to do it. I'm going to argue in that subtle English way against all the benefits. I can think of the words now. Unfortunate timing. Damaging to overall morale. Insufficiently prepared proposal. Relatively early in career trajectory. I know how to do it. I'm not as good as him, but I can do it. She won't get that place in Washington, and then he will be humiliated. He will be humiliated. He'll be shown that he can't get everything that his own way thinks deserves. He'll be humiliated. And let me tell you this. If his division's research proposal for next year comes anywhere near me, I shall have the adjectives ready. In the old days, as I said, we were gentle with one another, but now the gloves are off, and I know how to undermine things. We used to provide help and resources as well to his division, you know. We would lend the research analyst if they were under severe pressure. We would do all sorts of things to give them a chance to continue their work. No more. And I know how to not do that. If any request ever comes, I just label all our workers absolutely essential. And I know that even if he asks the general manager, he won't get a signature on a request for resources from me. No, we're keeping that to ourselves. And I've told my team who it was who undermined us, who's messed up our future work. They're as angry as I am. And they are going to retaliate whenever they can against his team. They can do critical comments in seminars. They can make sly digs during career development. It's all going ahead. Next slide, please. And as regards the friendship that we used to have, man, you can forget about that now. It's right out now. I could go and shout at him and say, "You, so-and-so." But that's not my way. I prefer the ice-cold approach. The ice-cold approach. I shall just be very, very polite. But any time I'm ever asked, "Do you want to come to lunch?" You know, he's not very sensitive. And it's quite possible that he has no idea that I'm actually angry with him. He might well ask me for lunch, and I shall certainly say, "I would love to, but no, I'm afraid it doesn't quite suit my diary. I'm actually booked up until December, so sorry about that." I wish him nothing but evil. I hope that he overreaches himself when he's the boss's pet at the moment. I hope that he climbs and climbs up the career ladder until he no longer has the capability to do his work and he falls. He doesn't deserve his position. He only got it because of that previous crisis, which was so fortuitous when he was first hired. And my family, we're not going to darken his doors anymore either. I've told my wife about it. She agrees with me. We're not going to get involved with those people again. And I tell you, that's pretty fortunate. She used to spend hours on the phone to that woman. Whew! Save a bit of money. I won't even speak to him in the corridor. I shall just have other thoughts. But no, maybe that's too obvious as well. Again, I shall be icily polite. I shall say, "Hi." I shall say, "How's your family?" But always in my stomach will be the thought of more revenge. The next act. Come on, don't judge me. Don't judge me. What would you do? What would you do? Next slide, please. You know the details. I won't just want to say again, though, I'm hurt. It feels like a knife is stuck in my stomach. How could someone I trust do that to me? I've got to face my team. Our proposal's been totally rejected. No frontline projects. The good ones will look for a transfer. The others will fear for their jobs. Their regard for me is going to go rock bottom. I've been leading them so well, I can forget about promotion. What shall I do? What shall I do? For a while, just reflect. It would have been so different if I hadn't come to know Jesus in this church 10 years ago now, I guess. What a day that was. I can still remember it as if it was yesterday, in the Holy Spirit I just know he fell on me. I couldn't stop crying. It was no more head faith, no more utilitarian approach, but a warm wave invading my heart. And then I knew Jesus was there for me, always. That came back to me as I felt so passionate and hard against him. I just knew that sin was crouching at my door, just waiting to come in. And like Cain, I felt that stone in my hand. But then I heard that gentle voice reminding me of a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And I knew there was a better way, Jesus' way of forgiveness. Drop the stone, leave it there. Don't get me wrong, the feelings were still there. My stomach still churned, my hair still prickled. But I knew I had a choice. I didn't have to follow what my flesh wanted. Revenge. What the world expected. Revenge. And what the devil whispered in my ear. Revenge. So I knew I had a harder road, but one that my Saviour had followed too. He let people insult him. He let people beat him, ultimately kill him, but he didn't take revenge. Peter puts it like this: to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Yes, that means me. So the first thing I did was to clear my mind, pray, and think more carefully about what had happened. What I realized was this: my presentation maybe wasn't that good. I could have been complacent based on the division's success of previous year. And I thought, well, with all that praise, then there's no reason to work that hard. I mean, I think some vague suggestions will be enough, won't they? Because the boss thinks we're great. He'll trust us to do well anyway. And who knows, maybe I was wrong about the boss's opinion of us. Maybe he wanted to take us down a peg or two. He told my colleague to be harsh in his criticism. That doesn't stop me having that feeling, but it starts to numb it. So then my action was to be the opposite of what I wanted to do. My action was to be willing, despite the injury that I'd felt, to not be just a colleague, but a follower of Jesus. Yes, I've been hurt. My team's been hurt. But Jesus is saying, react positively. So the next thing I had to do was to call in the division and say, look, this is what we're going to do. Our hearts are telling us to do something else, but we're going to bear with them. We're going to bear with him. We're not going to retaliate. And what I had to do first was to show an example as a manager. And I did send a public thank you note for the helpful comments that should really enable us to improve in the future. I did. And I meant it. The leader's got to set the tone. And our motto is, we will serve. Sometimes we do have to get involved in projects that are led by his team. It's not popular. We don't get the credit. We're just really bit part players. And in this institution, there's a general rule which says you do have to respond to these requests, but you do it with a bad grace, just enough. We are going to be the exception. We're going to do their work willingly. We'll actually ask them to do more than they actually wanted originally. We'll do extra time to help them when their division is under pressure. And note, we're salaried. No overtime, we just lose out. Even when he wants to borrow resources from us, like our analysts, we're going to be willing to comply. We're going to lend manpower whenever we're asked, even if it means our skilled staff have to do menial work, and they hate it. Because we are paid not for our glory, but for the good of the institution. And that's what we'll be helping. Next slide, please. The temptation for falling out, for ceasing to be friendly, is great. I have to say, in my gut, I would gladly avoid his company for a prolonged period, like forever. But then I thought of how Jesus forgave Peter. Jesus had every reason to make Peter his enemy. Don't you remember, Peter said, I'm going to follow you, I will follow you through anything. Then he betrayed him three times. But Jesus loved Peter. He reinstated him. Could I do that to him? Well, I could try. So yes, I did pray for him. And God revealed to me something really important. God revealed to me that this person was far from God, and that God had an objective in his life, which was to bring him to faith. And for this purpose, I, who just had the truth revealed to me and had been wronged, was in a position to do something to help. Let's be reasonable. He would expect coolness from me for a while after messing us up like that. But how surprised would he be if my reaction was the opposite? Would he perhaps see just a little corner of the glory that was waiting for him? That is my prayer for him. I realized more and more how much God loves him, and that I could show a little bit of gratitude for how Jesus had changed my life by showing a tiny bit of that love to him. I know God will deal with the rest. Paul puts it like this in Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And also, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord, not us. He might be sorry one day, but that is God's business and not mine. My business is to pray blessing, to speak blessing, and to do blessing to him. Then, one day, he might also become a son of my Father in heaven. I got my wife to ask his whole family round for the weekend, kids and all, which was not easy for me. And we're continuing to have lunch together. I laugh at his jokes. And I choose to greet him with genuine attention and warmth whenever we meet. Again, this is a choice and not an easy one. Look, friends, in the end, if Jesus is your Lord as well as your Saviour, you have to do what Jesus says. I'm never going to be perfect like Jesus is, but I and we can aspire to it, to do our best, to walk in Jesus' footsteps, to carry the cross even when you're sorely tempted to bash someone over the head with it. God loved us when we showed no love for him by sending Jesus to die for us, and we are called to do the same. The theologian Plummer puts it like this very neatly. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Let me repeat that. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Last slide. So there we are. People will always offend us, but we are free to choose how to react. There are two roads with two steps on them each. On the one hand, we can have two steps back into the arms of Satan. We poison our minds, we poison our relationships. Martin Luther King put it like this. He said, hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence, and is ultimately just as injurious to the person who hates as to the victim. I'll just repeat that. Hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence, is ultimately just as injurious to the person who hates as to the victim. and then the other hand. Two steps forward into the arms of Jesus. Forgiveness and love, not revenge and hatred. We become salt and light. We become the unexpected. We're following Jesus' way of love, as he says in this sermon. Again, King says this. He says, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. It has creative and redemptive power. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend, having creative and redemptive power. It's our choice. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, you know everything that happens in our lives. You know that people are from time to time doing things that really hurt and upset us, Lord. And you know that it's not easy for us to forgive them. It's not easy for us to refrain from taking revenge. And it's even harder for us to love them. But Lord Jesus, you are calling us to that road. You are calling us to the road that leads forwards through non-retaliation and through love into your arms. And I just pray for my friends today who are feeling that knife in their stomach at what someone has done. Lord, I just pray that you'll help them, not just not to retaliate, but to love. Impossible love is the love that you showed on the cross. We thank you for it, and we just strive, Lord, as in our best way we can, to follow in your footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen.